today we're going to be finishing off our Jonah series. Are you guys excited? We've been going through that throughout the summer. I'm excited to kind of come to the end of it. Before I really get into it, I want to ask you this. How many of you just, like, you have a hard time with unresolved endings? Like, have you ever watched a movie or watched, like, a TV series or read a book that's just kind of left you wanting at the end? Like, you were expecting this big finale. You were expecting this, like, this good, clean end to the story. And you're like, yeah, like, this is what I was waiting for. And all of a sudden, you get to the end of this, and you've put your time and you've put your effort into it. And you get to the end, and you're like, wait, what? Like, that's how it ended? There was a movie a number of years ago. Many of you may have watched it. It was called Inception. It was a super complicated movie. It was like a spy movie. And the way they did it was the spies would go into sleep and into dreams, and they would dream themselves into other people's dreams, and this is how they did the spy work. And it was super complicated even to follow. Like, I had to watch it probably about 3 or 4 times just to kind of get it. And so this is the premise of the movie, and the main character, he's got this little top, just this little silver top that he spins that kind of lets him know when he's back in reality. And so when he's back in reality, he spins that top, and eventually it falls over. But if he's still dreaming, that thing just keeps spinning around. And so, because he does this so often, it's his marker to know that he's not in a dream or he's back in reality. And so we get to the end, and listen, I'm going to spoil the movie. It's like 10 years old. If you haven't seen it, like, get a life. I don't know. So I'm totally going to spoil it for you. I'm sorry, but I'm not really sorry because it works with my sermon. And so at the end of the movie, really what this guy wants is he just wants to be with his family. So it's like his last job, and he just wants to be with his kids and his wife and all these sorts of things. And so he's in this house, and it's the last scene, and he hears children laughing, and he looks out the back window, and in the backyard, he sees his kids playing. And he's like, oh, this is it. This is what I've been waiting for. But because he's in this habit of spinning this top, he takes that top and he spins it on the dining room table. And then he walks out into the yard, and the kids come running, daddy, daddy, and all this. And then the camera just pans into this top, and it's spinning and spinning. And so if it keeps spinning, he's in a dream. But then it wobbles. And you're like, oh, it's going to, and he's going to, because you want the happy ending. You want, in reality, for him to be with his kids. And it kind of wobbles, and then it keeps spinning again. And then it wobbles, and then it keeps spinning. And the movie closes out like that. And you're like, what the heck? This movie was like 4 hours long. Like, what? Like, how do you end it like that? I don't know what happened. Did the good guy win? Did the bad guys die? Like, you want to know this unresolved endings. I have a hard time with it. I used to read an author called James Cavell. He wrote a book called Shogun, and it started in like feudal Japan, and it took him years to kind of follow it, and it was generational, and it moved all the way, and all of a sudden you were in China, and like years and years of this book series. And then finally he brought out another one, and it was in Japan like hundreds of years farther down the road, and then he died. And so I read this book for years. Like, I've been reading this series since I was like 13 years old. I shouldn't have been reading it. It was above my pay grade, but whatever. So I was reading it anyways. And then he died. And I was like, wait a minute. What? What the heck? What happened to these people? And it, like, even when I tell you that, it makes me crazy because I see those books on my bookshelf. And I'm like, oh, James Cavell, why'd you have to die? Like, I don't know what happened to this family now. And so I have a hard time with that. Like, I want to know, does the good guy win? And does the bad guy die? Like, does that couple finally get together and live happily ever after? Like, does the world get rescued? It's this unresolved ending. It's almost like when I send someone a message and then I see that they read it and then they don't reply. And I'm like, that's why I sent it to you on Messenger, because you can't turn that off on Messenger. I know you read it, and you haven't. This is unresolved. So I have a hard time with unresolved endings. And I got some bad news for you this morning. You're not going to like the ending of Jonah. You're not going to really like it. I have a hard time with it because I like clean finishes. And this isn't so clean. The chapter, like the fourth chapter of Jonah, I have to say this, it's the most difficult chapter to preach. It really is. It's super frustrating, and there's some really, really hard things that we have to hear in chapter 4. And so, like, it's tough. It's a tough one. And you might be sitting here today going, so, like, we spent all summer going through this, and we want a clean finish, and this is what you're going to leave with today? And on top of that, we have to listen to hard things today? Yeah, exciting, right? Like, I'm super excited about this today. I don't know about you guys. So let's do this. Why don't we do this? Let's review a little bit just so that we have context for today's message. We know this. In chapter 1, we know that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. We know this. And God says, hey, go and preach, right? And Jonah hates those Ninevites. We know that. So what does he do? He runs and he jumps on that ship. He ends up in the drink and that fish swallows him. Chapter 1. Chapter 2, what happens is Jonah prays and God shows mercy. And God commands that fish to go and vomit Jonah up on that beach. So Jonah ends up on that beach. And I remember we talked about it already a couple weeks ago. He ends up on the beach and he's covered in slime and fish guts and he stinks and he's a mess. And you're thinking, I guess that's mercy. Well, like, think about this. There was two ways that Jonah could have exited that fish, right? So I'm thinking, I think vomit is probably mercy. That's my thought. Do with that what you want, but that's it. So what happens is that he ends up on this beach. Chapter three, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. Oh, because God is a God of second chances. He doesn't just call us, right? He calls us back. And so Jonah, he finally obeys, and then those Ninevites, they hear, and they repent, and they turn towards God, and they believed God. Because we don't want to just believe in God, we want to believe him, right? We don't want to just believe in God, we want to believe him. And God responds to the Ninevites. So when they repent, what does he do? He relents. And that whole nation turns to God, like from the highest, from the king all the way to the lowest. Everyone turns their hearts to God. And what does he do? He shows them compassion and he shows them mercy. And so that brings us to today, chapter 4. Now, how do you think, like, Jonah's a piece of work. This is what we've learned. Like, he's a piece of work. Like, I don't know that I could be really friendly with a guy like Jonah. So how do you think Jonah responds to all of this? Like, an entire city turns towards God. And it's not like just any city. It's the capital city of the most evil empire of its time. That's the city that turns their hearts towards God. Like, Jonah is the preacher. And it's his sermon that actually starts a national revival. Like, I'll be honest, if I had the opportunity to be part of something like that, like if I could preach a sermon here that would see all the hearts of Obed-Av give their hearts to God. Like, and just Obed. Like, I'm not talking about our catchment here. Like, I'm not talking about Gorge Tillicum. Like, what do we say our catchment is? We say Tillicum, we say Gorge Road, we say Admirals, and let's go as far as Burnside. This is our catchment. That's a pretty significant. Like, I'm not even talking about all of that. Like, if I had the opportunity to preach a sermon and just Obed-Av said, we will turn our hearts to God. You know how I would respond? I would be overjoyed. I would be overjoyed if this happened here. But Jonah's a piece of work. Is he overjoyed? Is he happy? Is he thrilled to see all these people turn their hearts to God? Well, let's see. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I'll be reading out of the Message quite a bit here this morning in case you're wondering what versions I'm reading out of. Jonah was furious. He lost his temper. He yelled at God, God, I knew it. When I was back home, I knew it. I knew this was going to happen. That's why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love, and ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. Like, Jonah, he's not happy at all. He's not overjoyed. He's angry. He's more than angry. He's furious at God. He's so furious, like he's raging at him. He's so angry about it that he actually starts to complain about some of the most beautiful attributes of God's character. Like, that's how angry he is. I knew it. Gah! I knew you were going to do this. I knew that you were gracious. I knew that you were compassionate. Why do you have to be so slow to anger? Why do you have to be so rich in love? Like, he's furious. He's shaking his fist at God. And what kind of God do we serve? We serve one that's gracious and compassionate, and he's slow to anger, and he's rich in love. And Jonah keeps going, verse 3. So God, if you won't kill them, then kill me. I'm better off. I'm so angry at you. If you're not going to kill, then kill me. Like, what Jonah's really saying in this moment is saying, hey, like, I really love it when you apply your character to me. Like, when you show me grace and mercy, but not for them, not those people, not those kinds of folks, not that lifestyle, but for me, yeah, but not for them. Like, I don't like what you're doing, God. So if you're not going to kill them, then just, like, then just kill me. Like, he is having a full-on fit. His emotions have completely run away from him. He's like a toddler laying on his back in the middle of the mall who should have been at home having a nap, but got dragged to the grocery store, and he's having a fit on his back, yelling, it's not fair. All because God showed mercy. And I know, as we read this and kind of study it and hear it, like, for me, I'm like, really, Jonah? Like, this is where you want to land? Like, this is, really? This is your response? Like, you've already experienced mercy and grace and compassion, and this is where you want to land, prophet of God? Because it's super easy for us to, like, throw Jonah under the bus. Like, it's so easy to do it. But let's do this. Let's try and put ourselves in Jonah's shoes. Just because we need to try and understand why his response is what it is, because it doesn't really make a ton of sense, right? So here's what we know about the Ninevites. They were evil. And they were part of the Assyrian Empire. And we know this. The Assyrian Empire was a conquering empire. And when they conquered a land and they conquered a nation, they were absolutely brutal. They would torture the men, and they would rape the women, and they would kill the children. And I could give you details that might turn your stomachs. I won't, but I could. And so scholars have looked at the life of Jonah, and they said that in his lifetime, it was very likely that Jonah's family experienced some of these horrific events. Like, they would have suffered at the hands of the Assyrians. Jonah would have witnessed some of these terrible acts happening. So for Jonah, there's some history here. Like, he's got history with these people. So it may explain his response to God's mercy for these folks. So Jonah does eventually do the will of God. So we got to give him some credit, right? Like, we give him some credit. Like, eventually he went and he told them and he preached this message. He did. But he wasn't happy about it. Like, he went and did it, but he was not happy at all that he had to go do this. And what Jonah is doing here in this moment is he's showing us an issue that many of us have. It's possible to do the will of God without the heart of God. It's possible to do the will of God without the heart of God. So it's possible to go and do the will with the wrong attitude or for the wrong motives. Like, we can be like Jonah a lot of times. Listen, God, I'll do it, but I'm not gonna like it one bit. And so we'll do the right thing, but for the wrong motives. And we do it in so many different ways. Listen, God, I'll give what you're asking me to. Like, I'll give where you want me to, but in my heart, I'm not giving. I'll do it, and I'll write the check, or I'll give this, but in my heart, I'm not going to have any joy. I'm not going to be happy about it. Hey, God, I'll go to church. I'll go to church. Every Sunday, I'll go to church, but there's no way I'm going to serve, too. Like, I'm already giving up my Sunday morning. And football season's coming. There's no way that I'm going to serve too. Yeah, God, I'll forgive. But there's absolutely no way that I'm ever going to forget. Our motives and our reasons just don't line up with the heart of God. It's like reading your YouVersion devos every morning. I'll come clean because it's what I do up here. We're doing it for the streaks a lot of time. Like, if you do your YouVersion, you get streaks. And you've read your devo every day and you get your little stars and you get your little badges. You get these things. And it feels good when you get one. Like, it feels good when, hey, you got a badge. Yes, I did. It's like when you're a toddler and you're getting potty trained and you get that sticker and you get to put it on the fridge and you know, hey, I did another day. Let's go, baby. I got to keep my streak alive. We're reading the scripture to get the check mark. Like, I'm a reader. I love reading. I have my Kindle. I read every night. Like, I read I have a streak right now. Like, I looked this morning. I have a streak of 387 weeks in a row of reading. Now, that's not every day, but it's weekly. 387 weeks in a row. Like, I got to keep that streak alive, folks. Like, some nights, I literally open up my book. I'm half asleep. I read one page. And I close my Kindle, and then the next night, I got to read it again. Because I have no idea what I read the night before. Because I was half asleep. But my streak's going, baby. 387 weeks. Oh, that's a good batch. It's possible to do the will of God without the heart of God. Let's get back to Jonah here. Verse 5. But Jonah just left. He went out of the city to the east, sat down in a sulk. He put together a makeshift shelter of leafy branches and sat there in the shade to see what would happen to the city. In a sulk. This guy's a baby. So, but he goes in a specific direction here. And it's interesting. It's interesting how direction has been so important of a theme within this book. Because we already, like, remember in the very beginning, what was Jonah doing? He was going down, right? And then God told him to go up. And so now what he's doing is he's going east. And the reason that's important is because in the Bible, when you're traveling east, it actually represents a moving toward exile and or bondage. So I'll just give you a couple of quick examples here. Genesis 3, 24, because of Adam's sin, God sent Adam out of the garden to the east. Genesis 4, 16, Cain left the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Genesis 13, 11 to 13, when Abram and Lot parted, Lot chose to go east to Sodom. And then Ezekiel 8:16, with their backs turned toward the temple of the Lord, men faced east and worshiped the sun. So here we have Jonah, the prophet of God, the very voice of God, and he goes east. And that symbolizes that he's not trusting God again. Here's the thing about Jonah that frustrates me, is that Jonah claims God. Like over and over again, Jonah claims God. He says, my Lord. Like in those words, he's claiming God. But in this moment, he chooses to turn his back on God. Because it's possible to claim God and live with your back turned towards him. You can claim him, but you could be living with your back turned towards him. So there are folks, there are people that claim God as their savior. Like we claim him as our savior, but we don't know him as the Lord of our life. Those are two different things. I want him to do what I want him to do. But I'm going to turn my back on him and do what I want to do. Excuse me. We have no problem turning to God when we're in a time of need or want. We have no problem turning to God then. God, I need you to answer this prayer. I need you to fix this thing in my life. I need things to turn out in my favor in this thing. I need that job. I need that relationship. I need that money. I need, God, can you make these things work out for me, God? We have no problem turning to God when we're in that space in our life. God, I need you to answer me. See, there's a lot of people that claim Jesus as Savior, but they don't know him as the Lord of their life. They don't know him as the one that sits on the throne of their life. Jesus said this. He said that one day people will say things like this. I did all these works in your name, Lord. I went to church in your name, Lord. I did all these good things in your name, Lord. And you know what Jesus is going to say? You had your back turned towards me. You did all of these things, and you said all of this stuff in my name. but we never knew each other. It's easy to know Jesus as our Savior because he rescues us from ourselves and from our sin and from darkness. It's not so easy to know him as the Lord of your life, to give up the throne seat in your own life so we can claim God with our words, and but we can live with our backs turned toward him. But remember this, all you got to do is turn. Like, all you got to do is turn towards him, because we have a God who is gracious and he's compassionate and he's slow to anger and he's rich in love. So here's Jonah. He's being this baby. He's hurt and he's mad and he's uncomfortable and he's baking in the sun while he pouts. And this is the picture that I get in my head when I think of Jonah. If you don't know who this is, you are too young. This is the best bad guy in the history of any Disney movie ever. Prince John. Prince John from Robin Hood. And he's pouting and he's sucking on his thumb. And that's Jonah in that moment. And what does God do with it? He provides again. He provides again. Remember, he provided that fish to rescue Jonah. And now he provides for Jonah again. Verse 6. God arranged for a broadleaf tree to spring up. It grew over Jonah to cool him and get him out of his angry sulk. And Jonah was pleased and enjoyed the shade. Life was looking up. Jonah's emotions change again. Like, he's happy, he's not. He's listening, he's not. He's overjoyed, he's furious. He's sulking, he's happy again. He's happy with his provision. Probably way happier with this one than the fish. Right? And scripture here, it says this. It says, Jonah was pleased. But the truth is, like, the word pleased, it doesn't really capture the emotion that Jonah's feeling here. Like, the Hebrew word for it carries way more depth. Wasma. Rejoice greatly. Exceedingly overjoyed. Like, this isn't the, hey, I just found 20 bucks in my jacket pocket happy. Like, it's not that. Like, it's not the, hey, I can't believe I just pulled this jacket off the rack and put my hand in it. 20 bucks. First of all, who forgets 20 bucks? Like, who does that? If I maybe 5 bucks. Like, I'll forget. Sometimes I'll reach in my pocket and I'll be like, oh, hey, there's a toonie. Woohoo! It's looking up for me right now. I've never forgotten $20 in my jacket. I'll be honest with you. Who does that? Listen, if you're forgetting 20 bucks in your pocket, I'll tell you right now. After the service, come talk to me. We'll talk about coming on as financial partner with Youth for Christ. We'll have that conversation. But it's not this, hey, I found some money in my pocket kind of happiness. It's more like, hey, I just won the lottery. I can't believe I just won the lottery. I'm a multimillionaire. That's a different kind of overjoyed than finding a few bucks in your pocket. Like, you hit those numbers, you might not see me again. I just got to be honest with you guys, right? It's a different kind of happy. It's a different kind of emotion. It carries a different depth, right? And so why is Jonah so overjoyed? Well, because God did something for him. again. God eased his discomfort. See, Jonah didn't feel wasma. He didn't feel exceedingly overjoyed for those who turned their lives to God. But he did when God did something for him. It's still all about Jonah. He loved receiving the blessings and the provision from God. He loved it. This next thought is going to be uncomfortable for a lot of us. But in this, we can see a lot of ourselves in Jonah. We love provision. We love blessing. We love it when it's for us. So God's going to teach Jonah a lesson here. And it's not this, I'm going to teach that guy. Oh, I'm sick and tired of Jonah and his emotions and his anger and him being furious and yelling at me. Ooh, I'm going to get Jonah. It's time. Like, it's not that lesson. Let me read it for you. Verses 7 and 8. But then God sent a worm. By dawn of the next day, the worm had bored into the shade tree and it withered away. The sun came up and God sent a hot, blistering wind from the east. The sun beat down on Jonah's head and he started to faint. And he prayed to die again. I'm better off dead. Again, it's not this. God's heart isn't, I'm going to get you with this lesson. Like, that's not what he's doing here. What God wants to see is he wants to see us grow. And so he's going to allow us to go through a test in order for that growth to happen. And it's not growth for growth's sake. It's not a check mark or a level of Christianity that we're trying to hit. It's growth for relationship's sake. And Jonah, like us, he wants to skip the lesson. And he wants to go straight to the blessing. Because we don't want to experience hard stuff, do you? I don't. Like, I don't get up every morning going, ooh, I hope I experience some hard stuff today. Like, that's not my prayer at the beginning of a day, I'll tell you that. I don't want to experience hard stuff. I don't want to be patient. Like, this whole being conformed to the image of Christ thing, like, Jonah didn't want any of that. Neither do we. Like, blessed are the persecuted? No thanks. No, I'm okay. I'm okay without that. I don't need to go through that. And so what God does is he provides this plant and Jonah starts to become comfortable. And just when we start to get comfortable, God has a way of stretching us, stretching our faith. Like, the moment that we start getting comfortable with how we can provide for ourselves or where we're at, God has a way of reminding us that we still need him. So here we have Jonah. He's the drama king. He wants to die again. He's having his pity party. He's just being a little baby. And it's so easy to look at Jonah and criticize him. Like, I have no problem criticizing him. But what we have to do here, folks, is take a look at how very human Jonah is. Like, I love that about the Bible. I love this about Scripture. Like, the detail that it gives us. It gives us every emotion that Jonah feels. Every thought that Jonah is journeying through. Because he's up and he's down and he's praising God and he's mad at God and he's obeying and he's disobeying and he's feeling joy and he's frustrated. He's literally all over the place. Does it not sound familiar? Like, don't we all know somebody like this? Again, don't look around. Like, this is not the time to, like, scratch your neck and look around at anyone in particular. Don't do it. This is not the time. Because it's you. And it's me. And it's us. Like, it's us. There have been these studies that have been done on the life of Jonah, and one of the studies was done comparing Jonah to modern personality types as people try and just kind of figure out this person of Jonah. And so there's this study, and it's comparing Jonah to modern personality types. And there's three issues that Jonah may have had if you do these comparisons. And the first is this: erratic mood swings, ranging from courageous obedience to extreme dissatisfaction and anger, suggest an underlying frustration and the need to control. I don't know about you guys, but for my life, check. I got some of that going on in my life. Entitlement tendencies, focusing on his view of justice and then expecting God and others to operate within his parameters. Again, I'm speaking for myself. Like, I look at that, I'm like, okay, check. Yikes. Depressive symptoms manifesting through feelings of burnout, sadness, anger, and hopelessness. Now, I'm not always in that space, but I'll be honest, I've been in that space. I've checked that box. I have felt that sadness for no apparent reason. I have felt burnout. I felt all those. Jonah is so very human. And for us today, sitting here, it's easy to criticize Jonah's emotional tantrums. But I can totally relate to Jonah's emotional roller coaster, because I've been there. I have felt close to God and sadness at the same time. I have obeyed God completely one day, and the next day, I have ignored him. I have felt full of passion as I respond to the Holy Spirit in a moment. And I have felt apathetic the next. I love the blessings. I love them. I hate the lessons. I hate them. So God provides the shade. And the very next day, God provides the worm that eats up the plant. And Jonah, he's like, all right. Like, what's up, God? Like, the sun's about to kill me. He was just praying to die. And now he's like, what? God, what's going on? This sun's going to kill me. This is unbelievable. Like, after all I've done for you, God. Like, I risked my life for you. And this brings us to the end of the Jonah story. What? Like, how does this? This is the ending of the Jonah story. Like there's no next season that we're waiting for. Like, there's no little commercial that says, on the next season of the story of Jonah with a couple of clips. Like, that's not coming. Like, there's no sequel to this book. Hey, Jonah, book two. Like, New York's bestseller. It's not, like, that's not coming. So are you ready for this? You want to know how it ends? It just ends. Like that stinks, if you ask me. Like, there's a bit of back and forth between Jonah and God in verse 9. Hey, what right do you have to be angry, God says. And Jonah says, well, I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. So they have this little back and forth. But then we land on verses 10 and 11. And God said, what is this? How is that you can change your feelings from pleasure to anger overnight about a mere shade tree that you did nothing to get? You neither planted it nor watered it. It grew up one night and died the next. So why can't I likewise change what I feel about Nineveh from anger to pleasure? This big city of more than 120,000 childlike people who don't know yet right from wrong, to say nothing of all the innocent animals. There it is. Did you miss it? Here, I'll give it to you again. To say nothing of all the innocent animals. The NIV version says, and also many animals. What? Wait, what? This is how... Also many animals. Well, thanks for the life lesson. Come on. Come on, God. You are the author and finisher of our faith. Like, I need more than this. And also many animals. God, I need more than this. You're the author of our faith. Come on, God. Did you change Jonah's heart? Like, did he change? Did he learn it? Did he submit to the things that you're calling him? Did he say, I just want to live for you and not turn my back again? Did he actually die from the heat? Like, did the sun and the wind and the heat kill him? I don't know. Kind of just peters out. But God, like, God does get the last word, right? Like, he says to Jonah, right? Like, come on, Jonah. Like, we've been through the ringer here, buddy. Like, you're going to cry over this plant, but not over these people? Come on, Jonah. Like, we've been going through it, buddy. This is what you're going to cry about and not this? And sadly for us, this is another way that a lot of us can be like Jonah. The last thing that Jesus says before ascending to heaven, he says, hey, disciples, like those of you who are following me, those of you who are witnesses of resurrection and restoration, I want you to go into the world. Kum yalak. I want you to go now. And I want you to go immediately. I want you to go today. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. Baptize the people. And I'll be with you till the very end. But go. And there are church folks that won't even cross the street. Go into all the world. Nah, I'm okay with you saving me. But not only am I not going to go, I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to give. I'm not going to help. I'm not going to serve. Man, we are super happy to receive compassion and grace. And then we're going to turn around and reject the mission of God. That's tough to hear, folks. I told you at the beginning that this is a hard chapter to preach. God, I want your will, God, but none of it involves me sacrificing. I want your will, but not if it means that I have to sacrifice any part of who I am. That's tough. It's tough, and it ends super weird, and it's super complicated. So let's do this. Let's go back to week one for a second. I started with a question, and it was done playfully. Some of you might remember, who is the main character of Jonah? And some of you may have missed it that first week, but you're going to get it now. Who is the main character of this story? It's God. Jonah had issues with God. Just like you, just like me, just like all of us. But here's something that you need to notice. Jonah's attitude never once changed God's character. No matter what Jonah did, no matter what Jonah said, the way he acted, the way he reacted, the way he talked, the way he responded, the way he rebelled, God was still God. He did not change. Why? Because our God is gracious and compassionate. And he's slow to anger, and he's rich in love. Love isn't something that God does. Love is who he is. His character doesn't change. So let me just wrap this up. I love the way that the Bible works. Jonah actually points forward to the New Testament and to Jesus. And Jesus in the New Testament points back to the Old Testament, to Jonah. And Jesus said, just like Jonah in the belly of that fish, so too will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And then Jesus said this in Matthew 12:41, and something greater than Jonah is here. What is greater than Jonah? Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect one, the Lamb of God, the door through which we enter, the water that quenches, the Alpha and the Omega, the conquering King of Kings, the Lord of all lords. See, Jonah ran from God, and Jesus surrendered to God. And Jonah fought for his own will, and Jesus wanted God's will to be done. Jonah refused those sinners, and Jesus loved them. I came for them. I ate with them. I love them because Jesus has the heart of God. And God is gracious, and he is compassionate, and he is slow to anger, and he is rich in love. God's character will never change. The word of the Lord will come a second time, and a third, and a fourth. And maybe today, God is giving you your second or third or fourth chance. And every chance that he gives you demands a choice from you. So what are you going to do about who God is? Because he is gracious and he is compassionate and he is slow to anger and he is rich in love. Amen? Amen. Thank you.